What is up, Heights? So good to be with you this morning. Too good to hang out with you. Those of you watching online from wherever you're watching from, welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're here. A couple years ago, our staff had this staff party and we got together, and at this party, they gave out like awards to staff, and they were just silly things that they would award them with. But I actually ended up being very proud of my award. I ended up being really, really excited with what I got. I got an award and I got a certificate with it on it. It was really cool. And the award that I got was the Human Vulture Award. And what that means is this, is that any food that is left out in the office, I'll probably be eating. And that's very true. I'll eat anything, right? Like if you go to our office and there's food in the kitchen, you will find me in the kitchen. All right. That's where I'll be. And I love the human vulture side of my life. It's pretty awesome. But I haven't always been like that. In fact, I remember when I was going through making decisions for my baseball career and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And my uncle was kind of acting as my agent at the time, helping me with some of the business side of it and making decisions. And when I had finally made a decision about what the next step I was going to do, he said, "Hey, I want to take you out to dinner to celebrate. And I want to take you to go get sushi." But I'd never had sushi before. And so I was like, "Hey, we're not doing that. Like, that's raw fish. Like, I'm not doing that." And he's like, no, I'm going to take you. And here's the thing. You just need to trust me." And so I'm happy to say today that sushi is now my favorite food. Okay. So it worked. And I even passed it on to some of my daughters. It's their favorite food as well. Which all that means is that they are not a cheap date. All right. That's what that means. It's expensive. Right. But I remember I went out with my uncle and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to eat. And he goes, "Listen, there's only one rule. You can't ask any questions about what you're eating. You just got to eat it." So to this day, I'm not sure what exactly I ate. All right. There was one that was a tentacle salad. That's all I know. And I'm just saying, I ate it. I didn't ask any questions. We said, "Listen, you got to trust me." And the problem that we have with that a lot of times is it's hard to trust. It's hard to give complete trust. It's hard to trust in people, and even God, it's hard to completely trust him. It's hard to give complete trust to God. As Kathy mentioned, we're in the middle of this collection of messages that we've gone over the last couple of weeks. It's called The Center of All Things. And the idea is this, is that Jesus is the center of all things. Jesus is the center of all things. And Jesus is all throughout the Bible. It's not just the New Testament. We think, okay, yeah, Jesus shows up on the scene in the New Testament. No, Jesus is all throughout the Bible, and you can find Jesus even in the Old Testament. I grew up, if you grew up in church like me, a lot of times the Old Testament was reserved for, okay, that's just history and you need to know it, but it has nothing to do with Jesus because Jesus comes later. And that's not true. We can see Jesus in the Old Testament. We can see him all throughout the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at that, and we've been walking through. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, we see God in a way that we don't understand. But we see God in a way that we need to understand he's worthy of our trust. If you've been with us, we started in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, and we looked at this idea of when sin happened, when we decided to walk away from God, there needed to be a sacrifice for covering. And then last week, we were in Genesis chapter 6, and we looked at the account of the flood, where God said, "Hey, we're going to start over with Noah and his family." And we looked at that, and this week we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 22. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. You can follow along on the screen as well. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 with another account that a lot of times we feel like, "Oh man, I don't like the way that God did this," right? Like as if we have a say that we can project on God what he can and can't do. But a lot of times this is a hard one for us. But I think there's so many things in here that we can learn from and we can understand the importance of and why God included this account in his scriptures. And so starting in verse 1, it says this: "Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, 'Abraham,' and 'Here I am,' he replied." He tested Abraham. I think it's important that we need to understand that God tests us. See, I think as Christians, a lot of times we like to just run to the attack. We go, we're being attacked. Anytime we're going through a difficult time, anytime we're struggling with something, we're just dealing with attacks from everywhere. And a lot of times it's not an attack, it's a test. A lot of times God's putting us through a test, and we might be going through these situations in our life, and God's saying, "Hey, I want to test you. I want to test what you're going through." Right? And the purpose of a test is to reveal what you know. I remember back in school when you would show up and they had pop quizzes. Like, oh, surprise test, right? If a test isn't good enough, we're going to get you, hit you with a surprise test. And here's why, because when you have a test, you can prepare. You know what to be ready for. When you got a surprise test, it really shows them what you do and don't know. And that's what a test is for, is to show you what you do and don't know. And here's the thing, when God tests you, you're going to learn about yourself. The hope is that when you're being tested, you're going to go through and you go, man, that's how I acted in that situation. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, I learned a lot about myself. And as you learn about yourself through the test, you're able to go, this is how I can grow. After our service last night, one of our pastors came up to me and he shared this wisdom and he asked me this question. And he goes, hey, the tests that you're talking about, are those pass-fail tests? I'm like, I don't think they're pass-fail tests. And I think that for a lot of us, the word test, it makes us go, oh, I don't know about this. It makes it hard for us because we go, I don't want to put myself in a situation where I could fail. And the hope is that when God tests you, it's not a pass-fail, but it's what's going to reveal what in you needs to change? How can you learn and grow through it? Right? Because if you're being attacked, an attack is to tear you down, but a test is to help you grow. And a lot of times we need to change our view when we're going through adversity, when we're going through difficulty. It's an opportunity to help you grow. It's a test to help you move forward. I think another a point that we need to make when it comes to being tested, a lot of times when we're facing temptation and we have temptation coming at us from every angle, we go, I'm just really being tested right now. And you need to understand that God will never tempt you. The Bible says that God will not tempt you. Testing is not about temptation, it's about worship. Who are you going to worship in your testing? Where is your worship going to be? It says that God tested Abraham. Verse 2, then God said to him, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Sacrifice him? Sacrifice his son? His only son? The son that he loves, the son that he waited for 25 years. For 25 years, he waited for him. We went through this idea of seasons and we talked through different seasons. And if you're here, we talked about the season of waiting. And a season of waiting is a difficult season. And we looked at this account of Abraham because God said to him, listen, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he's going, how are you going to do that? I don't have any kids. You were to have more kids and descendants in the sand on the seashore. And he's like, I don't even have one. And he had to trust and he had to wait. And he was in this season of waiting and he waited 25 years to have this son. I can imagine him right here, 25 years into waiting. And he finally has this son and God's saying, hey, I want you to sacrifice him. He's probably going, God, I don't get it. Can you understand? Can you feel with Abraham what he's feeling in this moment? Listen, I got 5 kids and I wouldn't give up any of them. And I got kids to spare. All right, I got enough. Right, but can you imagine if you only had one? You have an only child, right? Picture this if you have a lot of kids. Picture your favorite one. Oh, come on now, parents. You know you got a favorite one, right? I'm not going to say it. I think my kids are in this service right now, but you know it. Right? Abraham's got his only child. He's got this one, and it's like, man, what do I do in this moment? He's probably going, what is happening? Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the 3rd day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." We will worship and then we'll come back to you. He was going to sacrifice his son. See, listen, church, we got to understand that worship isn't just bringing God what we want. It's giving him everything. A lot of times we think worship is just giving God what we want to give him. God will give you this. But worship isn't just giving God what we want. It's giving him everything. It said he was going to sacrifice him, but he said, we're going to worship. I'm taking him to worship. See, I think sometimes we have entitlement towards our blessing. Like when God blesses you with something, you're like, oh, thank you, God, it's mine. And we feel entitled to it. And then when God says, hey, no, listen, I didn't bless you for you to take it. I blessed you because I want you to give it away. It's for me. God gave you what he gave you for the purpose of glorifying him. But a lot of times we get entitled to our blessing when it's actually all for him. Abraham wanted this. Abraham was like, man, I want this. I need this. And then he finally got it, and God asked a question that forced a decision. Was he going to give God and worship just what he wanted to give God? Or was he going to give God everything? I remember before I had started working in a church, I was praying every day. I was desperately praying that God would give me a job in a church. I knew that I was called into ministry. I knew that I was going to work in a church someday, but I was praying, God, please give me this job. Please, I would love to work in a church. And God overflowed the blessing. I was so incredibly blessed. The first church that I worked at, I was right on the beach in Southern California. It was beautiful. It was incredible. I was surfing 4 to 6 times a week. Almost every day I was out there. Right, it was back when I had hair. I was like a mermaid. I'd come out of the water and just like shake it. It was glorious. I loved it. It was amazing. It was an incredible place to live. I woke up every day. I got to look at the ocean. I'm like, I love this. And then God said, hey, will you trust me enough to be able to surrender and go wherever I call you to go? And I was like, no, I won't. I ain't doing that. And God's like, do you trust me? Do you have complete trust? Because I blessed you with this. And I'm like, I know you blessed me with this, God, so I'm going to keep it. It's mine. And he goes, no, do you trust me enough to say wherever I want you to go? And God used a man in our church who sat me down and he said, listen, are you called to the beach or are you called to ministry? And I said, I don't like you. But man, that's the question that we have to wrestle with. We have to understand. What has God called you to? Because a lot of times we have entitled to our blessing. And Abraham's going, man, but God, you gave me this blessing. But he said, yeah, I'm going to use this as worship. Because worship isn't just bringing God what we want. It's giving him everything. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. He goes, I see the fire and I see the wood here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Like Isaac's doing some quick math right here, right? He's like, hold up a second. Like, there's a wood. You got the fire. Where's the offering? Has you ever been in a situation where things just don't add up? Right, you get invited by a friend over for dinner and they're like, yeah, just come over for dinner. It's just dinner. And then you show up and they got a trailer on their truck and their furniture's halfway out the front door and they're like, hey, can you help me with this real quick? You're like, I didn't sign up for this. Like, things aren't adding up, right? This happens to us all the time because we have so many kids. When we show up somewhere, we bring the party. We are the party. So people will say, hey, we're having this big old party. You want to come over? And we go over there. We get there and there's like one other person and we're like, what the heck? They're like, well, there's a lot of people now, right? Like, we brought the party. Right, he's probably in this situation where things aren't adding up and he's going, I don't get it. I'm looking around and I'm making a quick choice here and just taking inventory and this isn't adding up. I don't know what's happening. We're going to make this sacrifice. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. He'll provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I think it's really important here as we understand this story. It says burnt offering. And this idea of a burnt offering is because there's specific type of offerings that are showing up throughout scripture and they're for specific purposes. And so this idea of burnt offering that's mentioned 5 times between verse 2 and verse 8 is a specific type of offering. And so in order to find out the specific type of offering, we have to look in Leviticus chapter 1. In Leviticus chapter 1, it gives an example. It says, here's what this offering is for. Here's the purpose of the offering. And here's how you do it. And so the purpose of this offering, what a burnt offering was, is this. It was a voluntary act of worship to express devotion to God. It was a voluntary act of worship. So he's taking his son to be a burnt offering as a voluntary act of worship or devotion to God. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? You imagine he's holding this knife above his son and going, but God, you promised. But God, I'm supposed to be the father of many nations. But God, you said you would bless me. But God, here I am. And he has this knife as he's holding it above his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. I can imagine the relief that's washing over him. And he's like, "Please say something, say anything." Verse 12 says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You have not withheld from me." Church, here's the question that I have. What is it that you are withholding from God? What is it that we withhold from God? See, a lot of times we go, "Okay, God, you can have this, but I'm going to withhold this." We go, "Okay, God, you can have my Sunday, but you can't have my Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. God, you can have this, but you can't have everything." All right, we have these things that we withhold. We go, "Okay, God, you can have my service. I'll join a serve team. You can have that, but you can't have my sexuality. You can't have those websites that I look at. You can't have what I want to do instead of your ways." Say, "God, you can have a little bit of my money. I'll tithe, I put some money in, but you can't have how I raise my kids. That's me, that's me. Hey, God, you can have a little bit of my prayer time, but you're not involved in my finances. You can't have my finances." And we give God a little bit, but we want to withhold all of it when God's going, "Listen, I'm not here to take just a piece of it. I want all of it." How many of you guys know about the parent tax? That's not a political statement. Some of you guys are getting fired up. You're like, "They're taxing parents nowadays." The parent tax is this, is when you get, your kids get candy. Whether they get candy around like Halloween candy, they come home with it. They go to a birthday party and they get candy, right? At my house, we got a lot of Valentine's Day candy right here. And when they have the candy, there's a parent tax. They owe some of that candy to their parents, right? Like my kids have their candy. I walk over, I'm like, "Hey, dad's here. Come on, pay up," right? Hook a brother up. Let's go, right? All right, there's a parent tax. They gotta share it with you. The other day, my daughter, she had some Skittles and she was eating her Skittles. And I go over and I'm like, "All right, come on, pay up. Can dad have some Skittles?" And so she's like, "Yeah, of course, of course." And so she gives me one Skittle. One Skittle. Who eats one Skittle? You're a psychopath if you only eat one Skittle. I'm like, "Come on now, one Skittle?" All right, but that's exactly what we do with God, right? We have everything. We have a whole pack. We go, "God, here's your one Skittle. You happy now? God, I'm going to withhold everything else. Here's the one thing I'm going to give you." And we become a people of just giving God one thing and holding the rest for ourselves instead of understanding that God's the one who gave you everything to start with. It's not yours, it's his. And when we get to a place where we say, "I'm not willing to withhold anything, it's all yours," God says, "Listen, Abraham, you have shown your devotion to me and your worship to me because you did not withhold anything." God wants it all. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Listen, church, God always provides. God always provides. And by nature, we need provision. The fact that he is creator and we are creation means that he needs to provide for us. The fact that you are breathing right now, we have general provision that we all get to enjoy. You are alive because the creator has provided for you, right? God is God, we are not. And as the creator and sustainer of life, the Bible says in James 1:17 that all good and perfect gifts come from him. He's the one that provides. He's the continued provider. All right, and so he names this mountain, and we're going to get to that. He names this mountain, on this mountain, God will provide. All right, we have to trust God because God is provider. But listen, it's hard to trust. Man, it's hard to trust. Even though we know God's in charge, even though we know he's the creator, even though we know that he's the one who provides, it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust because we like to have all the answers. We like to know, listen, here's how it's going to happen. Some of you, you're planners, right? You will plan everything out in your life and you're like, "This got to happen this way. It's got to happen this way. It's got to happen this way." All right, and then usually what happens is you marry someone who's like, "I don't care. Let's have a party." And then you have fun together. It's awesome. But we like to be in control. We like to plan stuff out. last night before I preached this message at our Prescott Valley location for our Saturday night gathering, I was getting ready and I called Pastor Ben over and I said, Ben, listen, this is just not feeling good. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me right now that this message will come together, that it will work. And I'm like, I don't even know how it's going to end. And I'm freaking out right now. And he starts praying for me. And I started chuckling as he was getting done praying. He's like, what are you laughing about? I'm like, the point of the message is that we need to totally trust God. But I didn't have the answers. And I go, I don't know how this is going to end up. And it freaks me out. But we do that in life. And we go, I don't know how this is going to end. And it's freaking me out. But we have to trust God. We have to trust God. We have to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways. Right? God's ways are higher than our ways. That means that you don't get to tell God, listen, this is how things are going to go. We have to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways. But what we like to do is we like to put God in our nice little box. And when we put God in the box, we put these limitations around him of what we say that God can do. Because when he's in our box, we can control him. Right? Listen, God, this is what you can do. This is who you are. Instead of realizing that he is all powerful, right? Instead of realizing that he can do what he wants to do because his ways are higher than our ways. I remember when my twins were first born, I had this plan that it would be beautiful. We would take them home. It would be wonderful. And I didn't even account for the fact that as soon as they were born, they took them straight to the NICU where they stayed for the next 15 days. And in that moment, I'm watching other parents take their kids home. I'm watching all of this happen and I'm sitting there and I'm going, but God, why would you do this? And God's going, but my ways are higher than your ways. Just trust me. I'm like, I don't know how to trust you. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, but my ways are higher than your ways. Can you trust me? I remember when we moved here to Arizona, we didn't know a single person. No family here, no friends here, nobody here. And God said, hey, I want you to go there. We said, God, why would you want to do that? And he's like, just trust me. My ways are higher than your ways. I'm like, but I don't know. He's like, but trust me, my ways are higher than your ways. All right, I think about Job. If you're familiar with the scripture in the Old Testament, there's a man named Job who had pretty much everything. His life was wonderful. And so God said, listen, I'll take that away and he'll still love me. And he started taking things away and Job lost everything. All of his possessions, his family, his health. Wiped completely clean. And I can imagine Job in that moment. And if you read the book of Job, it's mostly his cries and his prayers to God going, what is happening? Why is this happening? God's going, trust me, my ways are higher than your ways. Trust me, my ways are higher than your ways. We have to trust that God's ways are higher than our ways because God always provides. See, God not only provided for Abraham, but through Abraham, he provided for all of humanity. The line of Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, who had sons, who had sons, who had sons, who finally had a man named Jesus. And this story that we look at, and we look at this account in the Bible, this story is not even about Isaac, it's about Jesus. It's not about Isaac, it's about Jesus. And we look at both of them, and we look at the comparison between them, and we see Isaac and we see Jesus. Both of them were only sons. Both of them are only sons. Born to their fathers. Both Isaac and Jesus were named by God. They weren't named by their earthly parents. God was the one that gave them their name. Right, both Isaac and Jesus carried the wood for their own sacrifice. As Isaac went up that mountain, he carried the wood that he would be placed on. And Jesus had his cross that he would be nailed to. On his back as he carried it to his own sacrifice. Both Isaac and Jesus had prophecies surrounding them. They had these ambiguous prophecies. I'll make you the father of many nations, and through you, the nations will be blessed. And Jesus, through you, the world will be saved. And all these things that were going, what does this even mean? Both Isaac and Jesus. Both Isaac and Jesus were willing to die in order to please God. And Isaac, for 3 days, Isaac was looked upon as dead until he was then delivered. And for 3 days, Jesus was dead in a grave until he conquered sin and conquered death so that he could deliver you. So I think when we look at this idea of the burnt offering, we have to dive into what does it mean? What is this burnt offering specifically? And the qualification in that is this, that it had to be a male without defect. Jesus, the perfect man, without sin, without blemish. And the way that this burnt offering was prepared is that it was supposed to be skinned and cut into pieces before it was laid on the altar and burned. If you remember the way that Jesus was crucified, as he was beaten, as he was whipped, and as they took the whip and they tied stones and they tied bones and they tied anything that they could on it, because when they latched it onto his back, they would rip his skin and tear it apart, as Jesus was cut into pieces before he was placed on the cross as our sacrifice. As they burnt this offering, it said in Leviticus that the reason why it's called a burnt offering is as they burnt it, it was supposed to produce a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us." A what? A pleasing aroma to the Lord. See, Isaac rode a donkey up Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. The mountain that Abraham said, on this mountain, God will provide. He rode a donkey up it to be sacrificed. And then 1,730 years later, on Mount Moriah, whose name was changed to the Mount of Olives, Jesus untied a donkey and he rode it down that same mountain, on the mountain that God will provide. He rode it down to be sacrificed. God willingly sacrificed his son, and he went through with it for you. He willingly sacrificed his son in your place, and he went through with it for you. It says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" What has he given us? What are all things? He's given us access to the Father. God sacrificed his son so that you could have a relationship with him, so that through him and through trusting his substitutionary death on the cross, you have a relationship with God. So listen, church, I want to leave you with this question. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Have you trusted God with everything? Because as we look at this story, who are you in this story? You know who you are in this story? You are Isaac. You were supposed to die, but then Jesus stepped in. Jesus stepped into your place. Do you trust God? Do you trust God with your life? Because for some of you in here, you've done the church thing. Maybe you've been here, but you've never accepted what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You've never accepted his sacrifice, and trusting him with your life means saying, "God, I know that I am not capable to do it on my own. I needed your sacrifice, and I trust that sacrifice." And it's putting your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. After this service, we'll have people up front that want to pray with you and talk with you. And if that's you and you're going, "I need to trust in Jesus and I need to pray to receive him for the first time," don't let today pass without doing that. Because trusting God with your life is giving your life to him. For those of us in here that have gone, "Man, I want to do that. I've said yes to Jesus in my life," but maybe you're withholding something and you're not trusting him with your life. Oh yes, you've put your trust in Jesus, but what are you holding back? What are you withholding? As I preached this message last night, and I went to Pastor Ben before, and I said, "Man, I don't think it's coming together." Then I preached the message last night, and as I was wrapping up, God started talking to me, and he said, "The message is fine." But then he asked me this, "Would you be willing to do what Abraham did?" And the answer that I had was no. I don't know that in my life I've gotten to a place where I said, "I fully trust you, God," because there's things I'm holding back. Are you in a place where you can say, "I'm fully trusting God"? Are you in a place where you're saying, "I'm not holding anything back. It's all yours, God, because you are worthy of praise. Your ways are higher than my ways. You are a God who provides, and I'm willing to say that I completely trust you with my entire
life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this example of Abraham. Thank you so much that he was willing to obey you. That he was willing to take his son, his only son. And he was willing to worship you, not with what he wanted, but with everything he had. God, I pray for each one of us in here. I pray for myself and the heart work that I need to do. I pray for each one of us that you would search our hearts, God, that you would reveal to us those things that we're withholding from you, that you would allow us to be open-handed and say, God, it is all yours because you are worthy of every bit of worship that I have. Because you provided for us by sending your son. And God, I trust you with my whole life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.